If you would turn with me to Psalm 48, keep your place there because we're going to turn to another scripture, but I wanted you to go ahead and be there. Psalm 48, we are continuing with our series on supernatural psalms, and the most unusual for me to preach 2 weeks out of one psalm and to continue a message. That was a very difficult decision for me. Those who are visitors, if you decide that after today's message that maybe there was some groundwork laid last week and you want to hear it, then you can listen to it on the internet. But we are in Psalm 48 for the second week and the last week. Excuse me. And we are doing something that I usually don't do, and that is to give a lot of information. I pray that it is also the Word of God to your heart and that it speaks to your heart, and I believe that today it will. But there's a reason that I'm bringing this, and I'll talk about that in a few moments. So we're talking about God's love for Zion, God's love for Jerusalem and for Israel. You know, it's easy to get to where you preach in a rut and you preach the same things even though you use different scriptures. But the Lord led me in a different direction with this. There are many things in the Word of God that we need to learn and that we need to know. And what I preached last week and what I'm going to be sharing with you today, the younger generation, those behind me, have very quickly forgotten or never knew. And so some of us who lived and who remember some of it, we also tend to forget. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for Him to meet us here today in the Word. Father, I come before Your throne always, as always, needy. Lord God, I submit and just yield myself before You. You know what I need right now, and You know what Your people need. And it can only come to pass if You anoint the Word and if You give me clarity of thought and speech. And Lord, the Word is filled with life and power. And that's all I ask. I just ask that You would come, be lifted up and be glorified in this Word as the Alpha and the Omega, the One who never changes. We worship You and we love You. Speak to us in Your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the psalm and we talked about the capital of Israel. We talked about Jerusalem and God's special love and why He had that special love, and about an old covenant and a new covenant, things that I won't rehash all of today. We focused and came up through the miracle of 1948, the regathering of Israel as a nation, the rebirth of a nation after having been scattered throughout the earth for more than 2,000 years. A history unlike the history of any other nation on earth, to be considered conquered and simply to be a people of refugees throughout the world with no homeland anymore to call their own. And yet for a miraculous series of events to take place that led in 1948 to the rebirth of that nation and the ingathering that continues today of Jewish people from all over the world, from 80 different nations, as we saw last week. Why am I spending 2 weeks? Why would I focus in on things in modern history as we try so much to focus on the pure Word of God? Why would I expand into current and modern history for 2 weeks and talk about the history of Israel in modern times? And I want to share with you two reasons that I feel that I should do that and why I'm preaching on this for 2 weeks. Number one is that you might not be led astray by the immense amount of propaganda that is in the media and on the internet today concerning Israel, concerning their rights, concerning many things that are claimed against them, and understand what God's Word says, that you wouldn't fall prey to the anti-Israel sentiments that are running rampant in the world today and always have. But the Bible says they will increase in the end times and that every nation will turn against Israel, the apple of His eye. The second reason is that your own faith might be strengthened. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we closed with last week, if He would do for Israel what He has done after they have largely rejected their Messiah, even though they have a covenant, they have a land covenant, and God has promised them many things, if God would keep His promises to a people who, at least for now, have largely rejected Him and be faithful to them, how much more for you and I who love His Son and who have received Jesus as our Savior and have the promises of God's Word for us, so that your own faith might be strengthened. that you would see that God's power on behalf of His people is incredible. Look this way for just a moment. We are given everything that we need for life and godliness between these covers. Everything that we need is here. It is living and it's powerful and it transforms a life by the supernatural power of God. We are given everything that we need. And the last writings in this book, spanning thousands of years, having been written by many different authors, the last writings in this book were completed in the late first century, and or some say early second century, but I believe by the end of the first century. So we find that everything that we need is in this book. But what I want you to understand in these messages is that God's power on behalf of His people is not confined to the time framework in which this book was written. That just because God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites as they came out of Egypt thousands of years ago, and in the New Testament Jesus walked and did miracles on this earth, God's power to do those things is not confined with the end of the compiling of this book. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is an eternal living word. That means it speaks and performs what God desires for it to do even today. It did not cease to have power at the close of the first century. And what we are seeing in these messages is a miracle in modern times that is so stupendous that it will stand in judgment against unbelief when Jesus comes again. As I prepare these messages, I'm convicted of my own substandard faith, my own doubts and fears, and I'm reminded of what God has done in my own life and how faithful He's been. He wants to stretch our faith. Amen. The disciples, if you remember, were in the boat and they were crossing the lake with Jesus. He was asleep down in the hull of the ship. And as they were passing through the middle of the lake, a storm arose, which is common on the Sea of Galilee. And as they were passing through, the storm got worse and worse, and the waves were pounding against the ship. The wind was blowing fiercely, and it was tossing this small ship to and fro, and the disciples were panic-stricken as the storm threatened to drown them all. And Jesus is sound asleep down in the ship. Finally, the disciples cried out. They shook Him. They woke Him up. They said, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we perish, Lord?" Jesus calmly gets up. He stands up in the boat and He says, "Peace, be still." Miraculously and suddenly the waves begin to die down and the wind stops. And then He says what to me is a remarkable thing. Everything Jesus says is a remarkable thing. But He looks at them and He doesn't say, "Oh, congratulations on waking me up. You knew that I could do this." He doesn't look at them and say, "It's a good thing I was in the boat with you." He looks at them and He says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" And this word is about God being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm here to tell you this morning, He is still the God of wind and waves. There is nothing on this earth that is too strong or too powerful for Him. There's no storm that comes into your life that He can't handle. He is God of the wind and the waves. You know that I love Spanish. And the word for storm in Spanish, the storm, is la tormenta. I loved it when I discovered that. And I was trying to write some messages in Spanish and I talked about the tormentas, the storms that come into our life, because that's what they are. When they speak of a storm, they use the word for torment. And for us, many times there are storms that come into our lives, and they are sent by the enemy of our soul to torment us and to persecute us and to turn us from the path that God has set us upon. But He is the God of wind and the waves. Excuse me. I'm reminded of one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You may have heard me preach on it before in times past. Don't turn there for the sake of time, but Deuteronomy 33:26 speaks of God's love for us, His people. And it uses the word Jeshurun, which is a name for Israel in the Old Testament. "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in His majesty on the clouds. The everlasting God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out the enemy from before you with a shout of destroy. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in His majesty on the clouds. The everlasting God is our refuge. Last week in Psalm 48, we saw that He is Israel's refuge. And we are His people also. We are truly Israel as we have been grafted in. And He is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And He promises to drive out the enemy that comes against us. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Turn with me, but keep your place at Psalm 48, because that's where we'll be. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 32 and 33. I know you're familiar probably with this passage of Scripture. This is the great hall of faith. Paul has been talking about those in the Old Testament who have done miraculous and mighty things through faith in the power of God. 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Listen at this. Worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions. God is a mighty warrior. And He loves His people, and He has promised to deliver you safely to His eternal kingdom. He has promised to surround you and keep you. No matter what storms are coming into your life today, no matter what doubts and fears are plaguing your mind, He is faithful and He is true. Back to Psalm 48. I want to read the whole Psalm again, but this morning we're basically going to focus on one part of it. But just hear God's love. For Zion, remember from last week, Zion refers to the mountain of God where Israel's capital, Jerusalem, and where the temple was. But in the future, it also speaks of the people of God as they're gathered in the city of God, New Jerusalem, which will descend to the same piece of real estate that God loves so much. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, remember not yet, but one day, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And if you remember last week, we came up to 1948, and the people of Israel found their refuge in God as they returned to the land of Israel. And all of the world watched in wonder and amazement. For behold, the kings assembled. I want you to look at verses 4 through 7. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Now, we're going to continue, but we're going to come back to that one portion. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Speaking of this city. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Remember last week we said Mark Twain went there in 1860-something and it was a desert waste heap. And go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. And that's what we're doing today. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Verses 4 through 7 speak of kings, armies gathering around Israel. And we could look back through the Old Testament. If you look at commentaries, they will identify two or three times that this could have applied to already at the time that it was written. If you remember Jehoshaphat, does anyone remember King Jehoshaphat? He is surrounded, the people of Israel surrounded by armies. They come, and they're going to destroy Israel and they are outnumbered. Israel is always outnumbered. God's people are always outnumbered. That is one of the signs in the earth, one of the miracles that He has done. You will never find a battle that Israel faced that they weren't outnumbered. It was always God who came to their defense. And Jehoshaphat went before the Lord, and the Lord spoke, and God does such amazing and wonderful things. He says, I want you to do what nobody expects. Put the worshipers, put the choirs of Israel and the musicians out in front of the army and send them into battle. So the next morning, Israel's army marched forward, but before them were the choirs and the musicians of Israel singing hallelujah to the Lord. Praise the God of Israel. And God Himself routed the enemy, that they were destroyed and fled in panic and terror. And not one thing, not one bit of harm came against Israel. That is a principle and a story that we find all the way through the Word of God and modern history. Here we find in 4-7 descriptions of these things where they are gathered around about. People come around them, kings and armies, and they shake their heads because Israel is a wonder. And they end up fleeing in terror, as we will see this fulfilled again in modern times in our message today. Psalm 48, verses 4-7 is where we kind of pick up today from where we left off last week. You see, people today tend to say, like Gideon of old, God, where are your miracles as of old? You parted the Red Sea for Moses. Where are your miracles today? If your God is a God of miracles, why doesn't He do miracles today? But here is the problem. God has never stopped doing wonders in the earth. He has never stopped doing miracles. But those who refuse to bow the knee to Him will not see it. And when He does a miracle in modern times, they look for every reason to explain it away. And they would have done the very same thing if they had walked on the streets of Galilee when Jesus was healing the sick and setting the demonic people free. They would find some way to reject it and to explain it away. God has done something in the earth in the 20th century to cause all of the world to stand in wonder, and now the world is largely forgotten. And so we begin to look and build our foundation today. And we see what God did in 1967. Last week, the regathering was 48. 19 short years went by. God's people had begun to establish themselves. They were attacked from the very first day. There were problems and there were conflicts. And I don't have time to recap last week or to talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but let me reiterate something from where we ended last week. I want those maybe who weren't here last week to understand this context, because without this context, you miss so much of the rest of the story. Last week, the Jews who had been scattered for more than 2,000 years, when you go all the way back to the Babylonian captivity, began pouring back into their homeland from 80 nations of the world. And the world truly shook their heads and looked in wonder at that time. And they were not wealthy, but poverty-stricken, having just come through the Second World War. Listen to this statement that I made last week, because it is so important for this week. They were a people of no resources, returning to a land of no resources. No infrastructure, no water supply beyond the Jordan. They were a people of no resources. How many of you today, I do not want you to raise your hands, but how many today would say, oh God, I'm a person with no resources. The economy has hit me hard. And you know I'm not a prosperity preacher, but God takes care of His people. He is faithful. And you say, oh God, how am I going to make it? How am I going to survive? What are we going to do, Lord? I have no resources, and I live somewhere where there are no resources. And God has said that you were the apple of His eye, and that He will take care of you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. They came with no resources to a land with no resources. Most of the world did not have much hope that they would survive, though they shook their heads and looked at this in wonder as they watched armies begin to amass their nations begin to amass their armies against Israel a few short years later. Most of the world held their breath, thinking this is the end after such a promising return and a new beginning. So they came with no resources to a land with no resources, but they were backed by millions from the wealthy Jews in America that God had blessed in a few short years, and by millions in reparations from Germany for the Holocaust. And they began establishing themselves and preparing a fledgling army, small though it was. Now, I don't want to go into a lot of political details, but let me take us forward a step into today's message with this new background. Jerusalem had been under British control since the end of World War II. It's called the British Mandate. But they had decided, as they were withdrawing from nations all over the world, they were economically, they could not keep up their superpower status anymore, and they had said, we're going to withdraw from Israel by June of 1948. And so that is what happened, and Israel was granted their nation in 1948 and began to return. But when that happened, I didn't share this with you last week, the United Nations had stepped in and drawn up an international agreement as to how they would be established as a nation. And there were two things, there were many things, but only two that I want you to see to help you understand the context for today's miraculous work of God. First of all, it was a divided Israel. If you think that Israel went back in 1948 and they got all of Israel, they did not. They went back. Israel had been settled by Arabs, some Christians, and some Jews. And much of Israel, though it was under British control, some of Jerusalem was under Jordanian control. Israel was given under this international agreement about 80% of the land of Israel at that time. They did not regain Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be an international city where all people were welcomed and where, well, let me just step forward another with the other part of this. Number two, Israel was established as a free democracy with rights for all religions and races within its borders. And I'm saying that because we know God promised all the land to Israel. And I just want to show you His faithfulness to these people in the earth. So He promised them all the land, but I want you to understand, Israel was not necessarily serving God. Culturally, they were still a cohesive people, and they returned. But from the very first of their return, there was great opposition from the surrounding Middle East nations, the Arab nations. But the truth is, and I want to insert this in today's message, because you hear so much stuff out there today. The truth is, the Arabs and the surrounding nations had very little interest at all in this strip of land called Israel until the Jews returned in 1948 and God began to pour out His blessings on them and they began to build a mighty, though small, nation with much wealth, and then much conflict began. Then they rose up, the surrounding nations, in anger, and they were determined, as they are today, to annihilate Israel. As you know, the president of Iran today says that their goal is to wipe Israel off the map and drive them into the sea. And so the more Israel flourished, the more the surrounding nations began to rise up against them. The more they developed from a barren wasteland to an agricultural, technological, and commercial empire, the more their enemies were stirred up against them. So here's the context again. So in 19 years is all, from 1948, Israel had developed a small army compared to its neighbors and had begun to prosper. Again, I'm leaving out a lot. It's a very complicated story, but I'm summarizing and I'm giving you what is so important. So in 1967, the surrounding nations rose up against Israel and declared war. Again. Why is it so important to me to talk about this? Because our young people won't hear most of this story in school, what I'm about to share with you. And the Word said that we might tell it to the following generations. That's what I'm doing. Remember that Israel is a tiny nation, just a little smaller than New Jersey. Now, one of the greatest nightmares for generals of armies in history is to face a two-front battle. In other words, you've got armies coming from two sides, and you have to divide your troops. Most often that leads to a defeat. And there are all kinds of examples throughout history where it led to famous defeats. Different armies, different battles. In June of 1967, Israel was faced with a three-front war, actually four when you count Lebanon. They were faced with seven nations, actually, who rose up and formed a coalition and came to destroy them. Remember, this is a little nation with a very small army compared to the surrounding nations. The Israeli military was outnumbered on all fronts and in all services. Israel could field a total strength of 264,000 soldiers. This included all the reserves, and it could not be maintained for long or it would deplete the economy of the nation. Facing them were 525,000 Arab soldiers, half of whom were Egyptian. Israeli tanks, listen to this, Israeli tanks were outnumbered by more than 3 to 1. 800 Israeli tanks faced 2,424 Arab tanks. Again, about half of those were Egyptian. The Israeli Air Force could field 350 aircraft, outnumbered almost 3 to 1 by 939 Arab aircraft, 450 of them Egyptian. And sadly, America was no help in this incident, as we'll see in a moment. France, without warning, slapped an arms embargo on Israel. So did the USA. USA, I believe, was reluctant to be involved in this because they were afraid of losing Middle Eastern oil. Little wonder that while the entire Arab world, led by the dictator, leader of Egypt, was proclaiming its forthcoming triumph against Israel and proudly trumpeting the annihilation of Israel and the massacre of all of her citizens that they intended to bring about, Israel was preparing to fight for her very existence and projecting, listen to what Israel's projection was, 10,000 dead, maybe up to 50,000 if she survived at all. The world looked on again, this time without hope for Israel. Plans were made to turn national parks into cemeteries for mass graves, even as school children were given canvas sacks to fill with sand to sandbag their houses as protection against artillery. Now, the result is history, but we're going to dive the last part of this into a little more. The result is history. In six days, Israel captured the entire Sinai Desert, including the Gaza Strip, from Egypt, Judea and Samaria and half of Jerusalem from Jordan, and the Golan Heights from Syria. Instead of being annihilated, she had more than tripled her territory from 8,000 square miles to 26,000 square miles. Of Israel's neighbors, Lebanon alone, which really did not attack Israel, lost no land. All this came at a heavy price to Israel, but not what was expected. The Arab countries have never published their losses, but reliable estimates put the Egyptian war dead at 11,500, Syrian at 2,500, Jordan at 1,000, not counting the tens of thousands injured and captured. The very fact that Israel survived at all is a miracle, but the fact that she survived with such a great victory is an even more stupendous miracle. You know, I've heard even in recent years with Desert Storm and different wars that we've been involved in, I've heard talk about how the generals, they study past wars. They study tactics, strategies. They study Alexander the Great. They study past wars in history in order to look at strategies and tactics for current wars. Did you know that West Point does, listen a minute, in 6 days they defeated armies double their size and tripled their land in 6 days when the whole world said they couldn't do it. And this is not studied at West Point, because as one West Point general put it, said, in order for us to study wars, we have to study facts and figures from history, not miracles. The world watched in stunned amazement as Israel accomplished in only 6 days this incredible victory. It would take hours, literally hours, to tell of the miraculous stories that came out of this event. So I'm just going to list a few things for you. The first morning, you know, you go out in the morning and you have your little list of things you're going to accomplish for that day, don't you? Sometimes. Usually you go out to a war and it's going to be this long haul. Well, just listen to the first day. The first morning, Israeli pilots destroyed the entire Egyptian Air Force on the ground. And then they went on, and in the afternoon, they destroyed the Jordanian Air Force. Within 1 hour, 2/3 of the Iraqi Air Force was destroyed. Now, keep in mind all the rhetoric today about how Israel has no right to these lands. I want you to hear this. This has nothing to do with right or wrong or what they should do or shouldn't do. I just want you to hear this fact. Though we know that God has promised them all of that land, when they were granted by the United Nations that strip that they were given, 80% of their land, they were pleased. They didn't go in trying to conquer all the others. They let the Arabs and the Christians who lived there, they were in agreement that they would have freedom, they would have liberty, they would respect their rights. They didn't go back as terrorists. They didn't go back trying to annihilate those around them. They went back and said, we can exist here. And they were grateful for their homeland. But it was the nations around them that were determined to annihilate them. And when those nations turned against Israel, God tripled their territory, regardless of what United Nations had given them. There are books written on the supernatural events that happened in this war. And you won't find this kind of thing in any other war in modern history. Things like the Egyptian tank commander in the Sinai Desert, listen to this, who surrendered to a vastly inferior Israeli force on the second day because a desert mirage made him see hundreds of Israeli tanks where there were no more than 12. Of the Jordanian troops, listen to this, the Jordanian troops that welcomed Israeli tanks into Shechem on the third day because faulty communications misled the Arabs into thinking that these were Iraqi tanks that had come to reinforce them. Or my favorite, the detachment of soldiers that were making their way through a moonlit night, through the dark, what darkness there was, and they realized that they had found themselves in a minefield. They couldn't go forward, they couldn't go backwards, and they knew that there were literally hundreds, if not thousands, of mines all around them, landmines. And they stood there and one said, well, at least we're all going to die together. And another one said, this isn't funny, don't joke. And then all of a sudden, a ferocious wind came. A storm, just this, like one of our sandstorms here, came suddenly but powerfully. So strong that they couldn't stand up. They're afraid they'd fall over and hit a mine. They got down on their knees and on their faces to be able to withstand the strength of this wind for 15 minutes. And then just as suddenly as it came, it left. And the clouds parted and the moon came out. And as they looked around, the sand had been blown off the top of all of the mines. And they were all exposed. And they could see where every mine was. And they walked out to safety. Dozens of stories like this from that war. The Egyptian colonel who surrendered his entire unit to 3 Israeli soldiers. Later on, when he was asked why he would surrender a force of hundreds to 3 soldiers, he said, 3? We saw hundreds of armed angels with your soldiers. Or the female Israeli soldier who told her colonel, follow this pillar of cloud, this smoke that I see. And he did. The vehicle in front of them did not and went into a minefield. But they were spared. And then to top all of this off, because God has miracles that are obvious, and He has what we call hidden miracles. None of this would have happened if not for something else that God did in His sovereignty. The prime minister at the time, prime minister of Israel, was Yitzhak Rabin. He had become soft towards the Arabs, even in their little 19-year history. He did not want to confront them, and he had begun trying to appease them by selling them weapons secretly. Most likely, he would not have acted swiftly and on the offensive when Israel was attacked, and they would have most certainly been destroyed. But just a couple of weeks before the war, he had a nervous breakdown and was institutionalized in a psychiatric hospital. That's not the story Israel told, but he was hospitalized. And the one who rose up, the general who rose up to be commander-in-chief in his place, was a strong military man who made the first move to act on the offense. These are miracles in modern history. And if people cannot see those miracles, they would not see the miracles of the Old Testament and New Testament either. I told you that the Jews had come back with no resources to a land with no resources. That was only a little more than 60 years ago. How has God blessed Israel? And what have they blessed the world with in these few short years? God has truly blessed them. He has made them a miracle in the earth. They are a leader in technology and invention and one of the world's leading business and finance centers. The percentage of PhDs in Israel is higher than in any of the other nations. So much so that the technology that you use today, look at me, all you technology folks, those little things you hold in your hand, was made possible either largely or in part by Israel. If you use Windows XP on your computer, it was developed in Israel. If you have a camera in your cell phone, that's because of Israel. If you have a cell phone at all, the first ones were invented and were found in Israel. The little pill that you see advertised on TV that has a camera inside that you swallow so that doctors can look at your innards, that was developed in Israel. As well as radiation therapy, drip irrigation. All laptops of the 20th century have used Intel microchips, and I guess even now, I don't know, but Intel microchips were developed in Israel. When the tsunami hit the Indonesian area a few years back, Israel developed detectors, tsunami detectors, and donated them to all the nations that might be affected in the future by a tsunami. Much of the technology found in hybrid and electric cars comes from Israel. Uzis and Desert Eagles were developed in Israel, and much of our army's ammunition comes from Israel. Drugs for multiple sclerosis and recent invention of a wheelchair that is capable of climbing stairs developed in Israel. And on top of that, aside from the United States, perhaps, Israel is one of the most charitable and compassionate nations on earth, giving to all the nations of the world. Their hospitals that are famous surgical centers, they send, I want you to hear this because you won't hear this on the news. When you see them rioting in the streets and you hear them saying, destroy Israel, you won't hear this. But the airplanes that are sent every day from Israel into Palestinian territories at no charge to pick up cancer patients and to fly them to their hospitals and treat them with no cost is a hallmark of the compassion and the love of Israel. They have truly astonished the world. And when disasters happen around the world, they give enormous aid to other countries. Psalm 48 verses 4 through 7 says, behold, the kings assembled together. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. The world marveled at the six-day war, and many fled. It says they were troubled, and they hastened away. God made promises to Israel, a covenant which He has kept, even though Israel has rejected their Messiah and is largely, may not know this, but the majority of Jews today, though they may keep their cultural religion, are practical atheists, not truly practicing their faith in God. Isn't that amazing? God is faithful to them. His Word says He is faithful even when we are not. Man, that comforts me. God has made promises to you. Do you know what they are? Have you found them for your life? Can you stand on them when the tormentas come against you? Storms of life, the battles that Satan sends to destroy your faith? When you listen to the news and you hear anti-Christian propaganda, anti-Israel propaganda, when you scour the internet and all of the skeptic sites come up that have all of these stupid arguments against faith, if you're a believer who knows the Word of God, you read them, are you able to say, they don't even know what they're talking about? God's given us this answer in His Word. Or are you shaken in your faith? Do you know how to stand? Do you understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And whatever provision you need, He is just as quick and as caring for you as He is for a nation that rejected Him, and yet He maintains their borders. And when you watch what happens to Egypt in the news, I can't promise whether you'll see Israel suffer or what you may see, but I can promise you ultimately, she will not be destroyed. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. And in His majesty on the clouds, the everlasting God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out the enemy from before you with shouts of destroy. That's what God thinks about you. Let's stand and consider where our faith is this morning. Let's stand and consider what God has done in this earth to show His power and His might. And let's say in our own hearts, have we seen His miracles or do we look with natural eyes? This morning as we close, Wyatt, if you'll come, we close with a song. If there's anything in your heart that's not surrendered to the Lord, would you give it to Him today? He is just as real as He ever was in Bible times. His judgments are just as sure. One day we will all stand before Him. If you've not surrendered your life, your heart to Him, and I don't mean just a little decision, if you've not yielded to Him and said, Lord, I want to go Your way, and I want to know Your word, and I want to follow You, then I invite you to come, let me pray with you. But whatever your need is today, look to Him because He's a God of supply. He's a God who answers. Amen.